Thank you for your patience. Thank you for joining us this evening. Wherever you're tuning in from, whether you regularly listening to our church service here in Sainfield and attend the church, or whether you've just happened to stumble across the stream, and we are grateful that you have taken the time to listen in to our service this evening. This is the last of our Sunday night recordings, as it were, and Adrian will say a little bit more about that, but hopefully from next week we'll be in the church building again. It really was such an encouragement to see the church so well filled this morning, and that's the way, hopefully, that we are going to keep going, and hopefully the days of normality are not too far around the corner. This evening, just before we go any further and we come or go on with our program, I want to just pause and to pray and to seek the Lord's face and help for the meeting this evening. So let's unite our hearts together and let's pray. Our gracious God and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we bow in your presence and we thank you that we are able to come before you in the attitude of prayer. We want to thank you, Father, that you are the great God of heaven and earth, and we know that you dwell in an inapproachable light, but yet we thank you that you do bid us to come before you, and we do thank you, Father, that you have your ear open onto our cry. And how, Father, we want to thank you for the way of access that has been opened onto us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he died for our sin upon the cross. And we thank you not only as he died and shed his precious blood, but we thank you that he has risen again. And we thank you for the great hope that lies within that. And Lord, we thank you that as we've been looking on a Sunday evening, that the Lord Jesus is found in all the scriptures. And Father, tonight as we open the book of Ruth, we thank you that the central theme of Ruth is redemption. And we pray that any watching in tonight who don't know the Lord, that they would be encouraged, and that, Father, that they'd be convicted, and that they would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. For those of us who are saved, we pray that we too would not become familiar with the Savior in any way, but we too would see the beauty of the Lord and all that he has done for us. We pray that you'll undertake in our service tonight in the technical aspects and the practical aspects, but Lord, not only here, but other places where your word is going out, Lord, whether that is over the internet, whether that's in a drive-in service or whether in a church building, in whatever form that your word is going out, we do pray that you would honor and bless it this evening. Father, we look to you, we ask for your help, and we long to hear of signs following the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Adrian if he will come now and bring us the announcements for the week that lies ahead.
Well, good evening and thank you for joining us. Can I add my welcome to that already given by Stephen? Nice for you to join us. Sorry again about the delay. Sometimes I say to the men at the back, it's like getting a new machine at times. It takes you to drive it for a wee while just to see how exactly it all works. But I trust they are getting there and we appreciate your patience in that. And our speaker this evening is our own pastor, Pastor Moffat. And the announcements for the incoming week are as follows. Wednesday evening, we meet here in the building for Bible study and prayer at 8 o'clock. Now, as I've said this morning, we were encouraged last Wednesday night. We had a good season together around the Word and in prayer. And if you can join with us this Wednesday evening, I know that you will be blessed. The service, God willing, will be broadcast live on Wednesday night as well. Next Lord's Day, the Bible class is at 9:45, and the recommencement of the Sunday school at 10:30, and the services all day next Sunday at 11:30 and 6:30 will both be preceded by a time of prayer. Now remember, next Sunday evening, as our pastor said, we're here in the church, so I trust you're planning to join us next Sunday evening as well. These are the announcements, and they're made subject to the Lord's will. We will be joined shortly by our sister Elizabeth Cordner. Elizabeth has sang for us here a few times in the past and on a live link as well, and she'll be joining us shortly, and we'd like to thank Elizabeth for sharing in our meeting tonight also. These are the announcements, and they're subject to the Lord's will. Thank you.
Well, thank you to Adrian for bringing those announcements to us this evening. I just want to draw attention particularly to our Wednesday night service. And as Adrian has said, we are back in the building. I would also like to add my weight to that encouragement. And it would be great to see as many as possible joining us. We're in this building, this particular sanctuary, and there was a good turnout last week, but I know there's room for more. And we'll pick up where we left off last week in our series in Ephesians, and we're going to look at Christ, the cornerstone, as we look at how the church was built. Now, just before we hear from Elizabeth, I want to turn to the book of Ruth, and Ruth chapter 1, our Sunday evening services, we have been looking at this series called Christ in All the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said of the Scriptures that these are they which testify of me. And we have been making our way through the Bible from the book of Genesis and taking it week by week and book by book and seeking to prove that text. And so far we have found the Lord to be in all the Scriptures right up now until the book of Ruth. Now, a little disclaimer at the start of the meeting tonight. We have studied the book of Ruth together just recently. We've done it chapter by chapter in a longer series, and so you're probably very familiar with the story of Ruth, and some of the things that I will say this evening you will have heard already before, but I'm going to try my best to do an overview of the entire book, just four chapters, and so this evening we're going to take four different readings, one from each chapter, and see how they all tie together. So let's commence reading with Ruth chapter 1. And let's read at verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Then over to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. Chapter 3. Turn over, please, to chapter number 3. These readings will all tie together to tell the whole story. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And then the final reading is over in chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, and that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. Now that's where we will end our reading this evening, a rather lengthy one, but they will all hopefully come together. Now we are thankful again to Elizabeth Cordner, who has sent us this piece entitled I'm Free, and you listen to the words as she sings them for us.
Thank you.
Thank you to Elizabeth again for her contribution tonight. It has been greatly appreciated. And what lovely words she has sang of how that Christ can set us free. And maybe you're shackled tonight by something and it's holding you back from coming to the Lord. Well, he can set you free from whatever it is that's holding you back. Now, just before we come to consider the verses we've read together, let's just pause again and pray that the Lord would speak to all of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before you this evening again, and we want to thank you that we come to the one who is able to set us free, how we're all born enchained and ensnared by sin. But we thank you that you're the God that can set us free. And Lord, we just pray tonight that it might please you through the preaching of your word that sets some free this evening. We thank you for the story of Ruth and the great theme of redemption that's within it. And Lord, as we look at it now, may the Spirit of the Lord be our teacher. And may we listen, Lord, and hear and heed your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To say we come this evening and we continue in our series, Christ in all the scriptures. We come to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was written in the time of the judges, and what a dark time that was. In the book of the judges, we read that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a rather depressing and dark time for the age of Israel. But suddenly the scene changes, and against a dark backdrop shines this lovely gem, a gem of the scriptures in the story of Ruth. I don't know if anybody watching has read Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen, but Pride and Prejudice was written in 1813, and it finds itself at the top of almost every poll for being the most romantic love story of all time. One critic says, by far the most beloved love story of all time, Pride and Prejudice is a great place to start. Elizabeth Bennet, Mr. Darcy, and the situation is set up in the first line, and it is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. The thrust, shall one marry for love or money? If you've read the book, I haven't, but I read the synopsis, and the story essentially follows the turbulent relationship between a girl called Elizabeth Bennet, the daughter of a country gentleman, and Fitzwilliam Darcy, a rich aristocratic landowner. The pair must overcome the sins of pride and prejudice in order to fall in love and marry. And in the end of the story, that's what happens. But you know, this is a most unlikely of matches, as Elizabeth Bennet was of a significantly lower class, meaning that Mr. Darcy would not marry her for either her wealth or her prestige or what she could bring him. However, seeing through the social barriers, he married Miss Bennet simply for love and for her true worth. And you know, it's amazing because that book, Pride and Prejudice, is so very similar or bears some resemblance to the story of Ruth. Chuck Swindoll calls it, or says it has been called, the most beautiful short story ever. You see, it too details the most unlikely of marriage unions. A poor Gentile Moabite widow who is down and out, this girl Ruth, is married by a wealthy, godly Jewish man in Boaz, one of a significantly higher social standing, takes a love interest not only in Ruth but in all the baggage that comes with her. But you know, the story of Ruth is just not one of romance, but it is one of redemption. You see, Boaz becomes more than just a husband. He becomes Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And as such, Boaz is one of the richest and greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. And I want to tell you at the very start of the meeting tonight, maybe you feel like Ruth, maybe you feel unworthy, you feel unloved, you feel that your life is filled with so much baggage Well, Boaz, as he was interested in Ruth and taking on all the baggage that came with her widowhood, I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus will take on all the baggage that you were carrying in your life as well. So tonight we're looking at Christ in the book of Ruth, and we find him in the man who is Boaz. Four things that I want to leave with us this evening from each of the four chapters about this man Boaz. Now, the first thing I want to look at, we don't actually find Boaz mentioned in chapter 1. However, as we know the whole story, one thing we learn about Boaz from chapter 1 is that Boaz was indispensable. Now, I know that's a big word for a Sunday evening, but I've chose that word carefully and specifically because here's the meaning of the word indispensable. It means absolutely necessary or essential. The word indispensable means something that we cannot be without, something that cannot be missing, something if it was missing would stop that thing from functioning. It's a bit like petrol in your car. It's indispensable. It's a little bit like electric in your home. It's indispensable. It's a bit like water in your tap. It's indispensable. And it is the existence of Boaz in the story of Ruth that makes him indispensable. It's the existence of Boaz in this story that stops it from ending as a tragedy. Why he is indispensable is because he is absolutely necessary in the story. The curtain lifts in the famine hit town of Bethlehem. A name named Elimelech, because of a famine, he uproots his wife Naomi and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and he heads to the pagan land of Moab for a better life. Really, he abandons his faith in the midst of a famine and he heads to a foreign country. And you know, even at the beginning of our message tonight, you know how easy it is for us as Christians, how tempting it is to take matters into our own hands when times get tough, when we are faced with an adversity, when we're faced with a disrupting event in our life, to try and solve it and abandon our faith in our times of famine and take matters into our own hands and go to the far country for help. And certainly when Elimelech went there with his family, things were good and there was food there, and I'm sure everything looked rosy. But it wasn't long before things turn sour. And you know, it reminds the Christian tonight that it's always better to stick in famine hit Bethlehem in God's will than to flee to Moab outside his will. You remember that, young people listening tonight. It's always better to stick in famine hit Bethlehem, or whatever that looks like in your life, when we're going through a difficult time, in God's will, if that's where God would have us, than to flee to Moab for a better life outside of his will. What happened is in Moab, at some point, Naomi's husband, as we see in verse 3, Elimelech, died. It seems that after, well, we don't know if it was after, but the way the narrative is, it suggested that after he died, that then in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion married Moabites. Now, that was something that as Jews they weren't to do. They weren't to take a wife from another nation. And all, as I say, seemed to be well until death decimated this family. And all three men within it died. And you know, Naomi has been described by some scholars as the female Job. We know that Job was the man in the Bible who faced such hardship and difficulty as a child of God. Well, here Naomi, just like Job, lost everything. She lost her husband and her home. She lost her sons and her security. Now, why was this such a big deal? Well, the two most important things to a Jew was their family's lineage, or their legacy, and their family's land. Their legacy and their land. It was a shame for a man's name to die in Israel and be forgotten. And so it was of utmost priority for a man to have sons to continue on his line. And you know, both were under threat, with both of his sons dead. Elimelech's lineage was in danger of becoming extinct. And with widows in those days having no welfare, the state didn't look after them and provide for them. Elimelech's land back in Bethlehem, the family land, was sure to be sold in order to support Naomi. You know what we find here, by the time we have read to the end of verse number 6 of Ruth chapter 1, was that unless an eligible, amenable, and capable kinsman redeemer was found back in Bethlehem, found within the family, one who was able to rise up and redeem this family out of where it was, then there was no hope for them. Elimelech would be left without a dynasty or legacy, something unthinkable, as I've said, for a Jew, while Naomi would be left to live the rest of her life in this hopeless and heartbreaking position. And how right, as she arrives back into Bethlehem, how right was her self-assessment. In verse 20, she said unto them, the crowd that had gathered and asked, was this Naomi? She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? With all this on the line, the context set in verses 1 to 6, now we see why Boaz is indispensable to the story. If the story had have ended in verse 22, if God hadn't have providentially brought Boaz to the fore in chapter 2, the story would be an absolute tragedy. Boaz was indispensable. And already, even in that, we see Christ in Boaz. Man's story, much like Naomi's, started off as a fairy tale in the Garden of Eden, where God had provided plenty, where God had provided liberty, where God had provided intimacy with him and with each other. Man's story started off as a fairy tale, but it quickly turned into a tragedy. Man was on a path of blessing, but he ended up on a path of bitterness. He ended up dwelling under the condemnation of God. Death decimated not only Adam's family, but every family since, as sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. That's what the Bible says. And in Genesis chapter 3, man was set to lose everything simply because, like Naomi and Elimelech, he departed from God. You see, we have all gone astray. We've all turned every man to his own way. And you see, we were set to lose everything. That was until God stepped in grace to send his son into the world to be the savior of it. And I want to say to you tonight, regardless of what any other religion teaches, like Boaz, Jesus is indispensable to our story. Jesus is indispensable to our salvation. Jesus is indispensable to our eternal security. You see, outside of Jesus, there was no hope. Outside of Boaz, there was no hope for Naomi or Ruth, or that family, or that whole story. It was going to be a tragedy except for Boaz. And our story, our life, is going to end as a tragedy except for Jesus. Listen tonight, if you don't know the Lord, you maybe have everything else in your life. You've got church, you've got wealth, you've got health, you've got success, you've got so many things that you're depending on. But if you haven't got Jesus, then you're missing the whole reason why he came into the world. He is absolutely indispensable for eternal life, because everything else is dispensable. The Bible says everything else is going to pass away like snow. But Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, not one of the ways, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4 and 12, we read that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is indispensable if you want to be in heaven. Outside of him, there's no hope and no home. Boaz was indispensable. We see that in Ruth chapter 1. But Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus. We see in chapter 2 that Boaz was eligible. You see, as I've already said, Naomi, as she returned as a widow, she needed someone, a relative, a male relative, to redeem her land and Elimelech's legacy. We see in verse 6 of chapter 1 that Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law, and she headed back home, and she headed back to the town of Bethlehem. Perhaps she went back to search for an eligible redeemer. But we find from chapter 2, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Before Naomi set off from Moab, we read that there was a man already back in Bethlehem, maybe a man that she hadn't remembered. But before Naomi searched, God had already provided a redeemer in Boaz. Imagine the heartbreak and the horror of having returned to Bethlehem and to have found no man eligible or available to redeem the land or legacy. There was a need. God had a redeemer in his son, the Lord Jesus. There was a man already in place, one man eligible who has eternally existed in heaven with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a comment back in chapter 1, before leaving Moab, Naomi had urged her two daughter-in-laws to return to their old life and start a new one. And those were the wives, of course, of Mahlon and Chilion and Orpah. She lets on that she's going to come with Naomi back to Bethlehem, but she quickly turns on her heels, while Ruth, this other daughter-in-law, decides to stay and goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And she actually converts from her pagan religion and comes to serve the God that Naomi served. And she converted over to Judaism. But you know, little did Naomi know that through Ruth, God would resolve her problem and redeem her pain. You know, we must never despair in the darkest and direst of circumstances, because God has never backed into a corner. Maybe as a Christian tonight, that's what you're facing. And you don't understand how God's going to work your problem out. Maybe in the most unexpected of means, but God still moves, and often moves in mysterious ways as wonders to perform. How would we ever have thought, or how would Naomi ever have thought, that through this pagan daughter-in-law who had been widowed, that God would bring a redeemer into the family? And say it was through Ruth, as they return to Bethlehem. Ruth goes out to find welfare, really, for Naomi, to see if she can get a job as a gleaner working in the fields. And she so happens, by the providence of God, to come into the field of this man, Boaz. And he's brought onto the scene through Ruth. And in this opening section, in chapter 2 and verse number 1, we see that he was eligible to redeem the family. You see, redemption couldn't just be anyone. God had set specifics in his law. And you know, tonight there are so many who want to come to God their way. They think that it's enough just of the desire to be saved, but they'll do it their way. Oh, that's not how it works. God has specifics. And Boaz was a man who met the criteria, was eligible. You see, to be a kinsman redeemer, the man had to be a relative. And we find that Boaz was a relative. You see, Levitical law required the redeemer to be any of his kin, preferably a close relative. And Boaz was a relative. We read that in verse 1. We read that he was of the family of Elimelech. We didn't read it, but in verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." He was one of the kin. Chapter 3 and verse number 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" as he speaks to Ruth. And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." This man, Boaz, was a relative. Now, we don't know what his relation to Elimelech was, whether he was a cousin or a half-cousin or some far-out relative, but he was related to Elimelech, and therefore he was eligible for this great role. He was related to the family. Oh, do we not again see the Lord Jesus Christ here in Boaz? You see, for Jesus to be our Redeemer, he couldn't have stayed in heaven. He couldn't have remained in the state that he was in heaven. He couldn't redeem us from heaven. But for Jesus to be our Redeemer, he had to first become our relative. He had to become like us. He had to become a man. And you know, he done that by becoming that man, that sinless man. The King of Heaven stepped down onto earth, born as an infant in Bethlehem's manger. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, he had to be a relative, and the Lord Jesus came into the world to be our relative, to take on human flesh, so as that he could die a human death on behalf of all humanity. Oh, he was as much a man as we are, tempted and tried and tired and tested. He can bear with us and understand as a great high priest. But he was not such a man like us, because he was sinless and spotless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Not only was he eligible because he was a relative, but he was also eligible because he had the resources. You see, a man couldn't fulfill this role of kinsman redeemer if he hadn't the required resources, if he couldn't afford to buy the land, if he couldn't afford to support a second wife in his family. Oh yes, he could be an ancestor and he could have ambition, but if he didn't have the ability, then he couldn't be a true redeemer. But we read in these verses that Boaz had the resources to be a redeemer. We read in verse 1 that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. In verse 4 we read that Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." He was a man of wealth. He was a man with land. He was a man who had servants. Oh, he was a man who had all the resources necessary, not only to redeem Ruth, but to sustain her. You see, it would be no use if he had just enough to pay the price and redeem her, but not keep her. Oh, likewise, our Redeemer Jesus has all the required resources to redeem us from all our sin and sustain us all the days of our salvation. You know, there's two resources required for redemption: acceptable righteousness and atoning blood. Acceptable righteousness before God, an atoning blood to cover sin. Oh, and Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood," there's atoning blood, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," there's acceptable righteousness. There's only one who is eligible, only one who has the resources to redeem you and I from our sin. And it's not a priest or a pastor, a church or anything else. Only Jesus Christ has the resources to redeem us. But not only is he the resources to redeem us, not only has Jesus died on the cross, his death on the cross was not just about enough to redeem us, but Jesus also has the resources to purchase us and preserve us. You say to me tonight, "But I could, if I could see, if I could never keep my salvation, I could never be all that God wants me to be." Oh, isn't it wonderful that he never asks us to do that? You see, our Redeemer is just like Boaz. He has the resources to purchase us, but he also has all the resources to preserve and provide for us for all of our traveling days. 2 Timothy 1. Paul was able to say at the very end of his life, "I know whom I have believed." Oh, do you know him? "I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I want to say to you tonight, you commit your soul to Jesus, and he's the one that'll keep you for all of eternity. Oh, there's not one who's saved and subsequently lost. All that come to him, he keeps. Boaz was indispensable. Boaz was eligible. But thirdly, in chapter 3, we read that Boaz was amenable. He was willing. In the in-between verses, Ruth labors in Boaz's field. She meets him and he tells her not to go and glean in any other field. And then she eats with his servants. And she goes home and she tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, all that this man had done for her. And her mother-in-law tells her to go and to spread herself before Boaz's feet with the intention of marrying him. But what we find here in the verses we read in Ruth chapter 3, and we read in verse number 12, that there was another closer kinsman who held the first rights of redemption. As the story unfolds, we find that he wasn't willing to redeem both Ruth and the land. However, when Ruth goes under the cover of darkness and presents herself at the feet of Boaz, we find the very opposite. Say, after a feast one night, she goes and she makes herself ready and she presents herself and lies down at the feet of Boaz, and as she lies down and spreads the skirt over herself, she was showing Boaz an intention that she wanted him to marry her, to take her as his wife. Now, what a thing this was to do. Remember her status. She's a widower. She's a widow. She's a gleaner. She's a foreigner. I wonder, the questions go through her mind. Would Boaz be interested in someone like her for a wife? Would a wealthy older man like him, could he not do better with some other more successful lady? And yet we find him not just eligible, but we find him amenable. Boaz was willing to play his part. Look at verse number 11. As he comes to and he realizes who this was, he says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he, the other kinsman, will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth." And then in verse 18, he again reassures her, and he says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man, him, will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He was amenable. He was willing. He was ready to be not only her husband, but to be her redeemer. Even though there was a closer relative that he could have pushed Ruth on to and told her to go and seek him first and come back to her if she had no success, he didn't do that, but he showed his willingness, that he was willing to go to great lengths, as we read in verse 18, to redeem not only Ruth, but the land and legacy of Elimelech. And you know higher again how we see Christ. Not only are we finding him in every book of the Bible, but we're finding him in every chapter of Ruth. For here again we see the character of Christ. Not just an eligible redeemer, but an amenable one. Came from heaven willingly. We read in 2 Peter 3 and 9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, he came willingly. And he came with a will to redeem. Christ's willingness was proved by the fact that he did not die under duress when he went to the cross of Calvary and he laid down and he allowed them to bore the nails into his hands and feet and crush the crown of thorns on his head. And as he endured the torture prior, he was not under duress, but he was doing it willingly, because in John 10 and 18, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Oh, the Lord Jesus was ready and willing to go, and to go to the great lengths to redeem you. And I know human heart can understand the lengths that the Lord went to in order to redeem him. Maybe you feel like Ruth tonight. Maybe you feel that the Lord Jesus would have no interest in me. The life that I have lived, the things that I have done, the things that I have said, oh, how I have turned my back on him and rejected him. The Lord only wants nice people or good people. Listen to what he says himself. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 15 and 2, the Pharisees and scribes criticized him, saying that this man receiveth sinners. And eateth with him. When he was here on earth, he received the lowest of the low. In John 6 and 37, he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The Lord is more willing to redeem you than you could ever imagine. Oh, I wonder tonight, are you willing to come? Boaz was willing to redeem, but Ruth had to be willing to be redeemed. The Lord Jesus is willing to redeem you tonight, but you've got to be willing to have your soul redeemed. Boaz was indispensable. Boaz was eligible. Boaz was amenable. But finally, as we close this evening, Boaz was capable. That takes us to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Boaz goes up to the city gate. He gathers 10 city elders and he sets up crunch talks with this nearer kinsman. The city gate was the place of official city business. It was a combination of a council chamber and a courtroom, and Boaz wanted to do everything above board and give this man his chance. The other man was also eligible. He too was a relative and he seemed to have all the right resources. And so the meeting was convened. The two men get down to business and they begin talking through the terms. And in verse number 4, Boaz leads with the land, and immediately the man jumps at it. He says, This woman, this relative of yours, Naomi, she's a widow. She's come home from Moab. She's got Elimelech's land. She has to sell it as the kinsman and to keep it in the family. Why don't you buy it? And the man immediately bites his hand off. This was an opportunity. This was a chance to build his empire, to extend his wealth. I ever when alongside the opportunity, Boaz mentions the responsibility of marrying Ruth. The near kinsman retracts. In fact, in verse 6, he actually relinquishes his rights. He says, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Here he goes, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Striking phrase repeated twice, I cannot redeem it. Relative, yes. Resources, yes. But willingness, no. And because of his lack of willingness, he was therefore incapable of redeeming. He was two-thirds a redeemer, but not the complete one. There was something incapable about him. You know, isn't it as well that neither Naomi or Ruth had placed their faith in this man? How many? I wonder you one tonight that you're placing your faith in something that's incapable of redeeming. It looks right and it sounds right, but there's just something missing. You see, there's no completely capable redeemer outside of Jesus. And that's the difference with Boaz to this nearer kinsman. He was both capable and prepared, as we say that phrase, to go the whole nine yards. He was capable of paying the full price of redemption. He was capable of redeeming Ruth's reproach as a widow, Naomi's rewards of going to Moab and Elimelech's name from the ruins. He was capable. He met all the qualifications. And here we find, as the story closes and you can read it, a transaction is done, a sandal is exchanged, and Boaz redeems Ruth, the land and the legacy of Elimelech. A great transaction takes place, and Ruth is purchased and is redeemed out of her widowhood. Remorse is put out of the family. And the ruin of Elimelech's name is preserved. Oh, as we close tonight, Jesus, in a much greater way, can and is capable of doing the same. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus is capable of redeeming us from the reproach of our sin. Jesus is capable of redeeming us from the remorse and regrets of our sin. Praise God, he's able to redeem us from the ruin of our sin. I wonder, will you come to him tonight? As you've seen Christ in the book of Ruth, the central character, Boaz, he was indispensable. He was eligible. He was amenable. And he was capable. Every one of those words can be attributed to the Lord Jesus. There's a chorus we often sing. Oh, happy day, and what a happy day it was when Ruth was redeemed. But one of the verses says, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, rejoiced to own the call divine. Oh, could today be a happy day for you when Jesus becomes your Redeemer. Will you, like Ruth, spread yourself at his feet and come as a sinner to Jesus and realize that without him you're lost. Realize that he's eligible, amenable, and capable, and ready and willing to redeem you tonight, if only you will trust him. Father, we want to thank you again, as on every other night that we find Christ in all the scriptures. We find him not only in the scriptures, but in every chapter of the book of Ruth. And Father, we pray tonight that the people listening will not see Boaz, but they'll see Jesus. That they'll see themselves like Ruth and Naomi, lost and without hope, but see Jesus as the one who's able to redeem. Father, will you move tonight by the conviction of your Spirit? And will you save to the uttermost all who call upon you by faith? Oh, Father, move, and may there be great transactions done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I thank you again for tuning in to our service this evening? We do greatly appreciate your support, and we do look forward to having you back in the building on Wednesday night and all day next Sunday. But if I can be of any help or assistance to you before then, you do get in touch with us. But until then, may the Lord bless you and your family throughout this week ahead, and may the Lord bless you.